You can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just looking up something. Hebrews 12, and Jason read our text. We'll just read it one more time. In Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of trembling. That was an experience of an encounter with God that Israel had. And it was an encounter of the holiness of the God who redeemed them. But Paul says, as Christians, we experience a new encounter. He says, but you, and in verse 18, he says, for you have not come to this situation, but you have come to this situation, in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, a different mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enthralled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And our text, been going over and over again, what does the writer mean by the blood of Christ speaks? What does he mean by speaks? And we saw the blood of Christ in Genesis, in the story of Cain and Abel, that the blood of Abel cried out to God when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And when the blood cried out to God, God came down, and what did we find? We find judgment. We find condemnation. We find separation from God. The blood of Abel cried out for justice, and God heard his blood and God acted. The blood of Christ cries out as well. And we spent weeks looking at how the blood of Christ, for example, speaks to God. We started with God, and we saw that God, in all of his holiness and all of his righteousness, he is the one who gave the blood to make an atonement. Blood spoke to God and satisfies God's justice. That's why in Romans Paul says that Christ, God set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's the blood of Christ that answers God's justice. It turns away his wrath. So the blood speaks to God. It accomplishes what God set forth for it to do, to be an atonement. In message 5 today, we want to begin to see how does the blood of Christ speak to us. This morning, I want to look at the blood of Christ and redemption. The blood of Christ and redemption. The gospel is the good news of God. Listen to the words of Jesus found in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good news, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In this text, Jesus said he came to preach and proclaim. He preached good tidings. He preached good news. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He said he came to release, to set free. He came to release captives and the blind. He said he came to give liberty. Jesus said he came to give liberty and to set free. Jesus said he came to preach the good news. It was good news that all those who were prisoners and blind, all those who were captive to an enemy, who made them slaves, were to be set free by the ministry of Jesus Christ. All who were bruised by sin, and the sin of their own and the sin of others against them, he would heal. The way of freedom has come, Jesus said, in him. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, this pointed to the year of Jubilee. For more than 80 years before the Exodus, the Israelites had been slaves in the land of Egypt without freedom and without possessions. When they reached the land of Canaan, Joshua divided up the land by their tribes and their families so that each of them would receive an inheritance. Every adult male among them became a landowner. The land was a permanent possession in their families that could never depart, like it always had to stay within the family. So if Joshua was dividing up and he assigned Petty Kodiak to the Gotros, and he gave Memorial Cook to the Nuanes, and Shediac to the Laverne's, and Irishtown. Irish Brigade Bill Riverview. So everything's all divided up, and it stays in our family forever. Every adult male among them became a landowner. This land was a permanent possession and could never leave his family. If a man became poor, he could sell part of his land, but only temporarily. It would always revert to him or his descendants at the year of Jubilee. If he became even poor and wasn't able to pay all his debts, he could sell himself into slavery and work off to pay off his debt. Again, that slavery could only be temporary. When the great day of atonement in the year of Jubilee came, he became a free man once again and possessed his inheritance. So there was an acceptable year, Lord, a year of Jubilee. It was full of celebration of liberty. If you had hawked your land, it came back to you. If you sold yourself in slavery, your slavery was ended. It was a year of release. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. It was the year when those who were bruised and poor and needy and in slavery were set free. Free by God. And Jesus said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This gospel is a message of good news. It's a message of freedom. In the gospel, we celebrate our liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he was speaking in the synagogue, he spoke of a greater bondage than just mere losing your land and being poor and selling yourself into slavery. He's saying he came to set us free from living in constant fear of guilt and pollution and Satan and sin and condemnation and separation from God. Jesus came to set us free from bondage and slavery to freedom, to life. He came to free us from an evil oppressor who with great power holds us in bondage. He came to set us free from the bondage of our own sin and condemnation. He came to set us free so that we may serve a new master, our Father God in heaven. First century Christians who knew what slavery was, and for many, they were slaves themselves. like when we read these New Testament letters, all kinds of people were slaves. In Rome, there were millions of slaves. Millions of slaves in Rome and in the surrounding area. People knew what it was like when the gospel talked about slavery. And that's why Paul could say, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free in Galatians 5:1. In the proclamation of the gospel, the gospel of freedom, they used a specific word in the gospel to define it, to explain this freedom. And the word is redemption. Redemption. This was a very common word. It was part of the common language of all peoples in Rome and in the Greek people. In the Roman Greek world, it was common. And the New Testament, this word in the New Testament times, what the word meant in the language of the people was when they heard redemption, they thought of a price that was paid for releasing you. And why? Because this is what would happen. In the Roman world, when there was war, and Rome went out and conquered, which they pretty well won every battle there was, but when they would go out and when they would conquer and defeat their enemies, they would make them slaves to Rome. All that they defeated would become slaves. Sometimes, in the capturing of people, they would capture a nobleman. Now, back in the homeland, he was considered very, very important. He was considered a very important person. And people recognized that, and they'd say, we could probably get a fair price for this man who is in slavery to us. And so they would go back to the homeland and say, listen, what are you going to give us? What are you going to give us to set this man free from slavery? And they would pay the ransom price, and the price that was paid would be the price of redemption. And that man, that nobleman, would be freed. Now, under Greek law, a slave could also gain his freedom if he could, in some way, and through miracle almost, save enough money to do so. That would be a very hard thing, because being a slave, you received very little for what you did. And yet, it did happen on occasion. Through some means, slaves could save up money. And when he had the money saved, he and his master would go to a temple of a god, and the slave would give the money to the temple official. Then they, in turn, would use the money and buy the slave from the master. So I'm a slave, and Bill's my master, and we walk into the temple god, and I give my money to the temple gods, the servants of the temple god, and they in turn would give the money back to Bill, my master. And that transaction was called a redemption. It was called a redemption. The slave then would be given a document with the phrase such as, for freedom, or on the condition that he be set free, as part of the text. And actually, you can go to Greek and you can see these things, these inscriptions posted on temple walls. And sometimes a slave might have been accused of, well, what are you acting like that for? Why are you acting like a free man? And he could take him to the temple and say, that's why. This is my certificate. It's right here. I am free. I purchased my freedom. I have been redeemed. And so this was part of the language of the people. They would know when the gospel came and said, we have redemption in Christ Jesus, that's where their mind would go. Of slavery and being set free by payment of a price. But here in Luke 4, Jesus is not speaking to Greeks or Romans. He's speaking to Jews. He is in the temple of the Jews. But from the Old Testament, we see how the Jews understood the term redemption. In the book of Exodus, millions of people were enslaved to a king named Pharaoh, who ruled over the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt. He was worshipped as a god, and he brutally mistreated the people whom he enslaved. Those people cried out to the real God for freedom, and God, it tells us in Exodus, heard their pleas. God raised up a man named Moses to speak on the behalf of the people to Pharaoh. demanding that the slaves be set free in order to live new lives in worship to the real God. But Pharaoh, well, his heart became hardened when God demanded this. He refused to let the people go. As a result, God sent a succession of plagues, and you all are familiar with those stories of the plagues of God against Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh opportunity to repent and do what God demanded, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh repeatedly refused to repent of his ways and release the people, so God sent a terrible series of judgments upon the entire nation. The wrath of God was eventually poured out on the firstborn son in every household. All were killed in one night. The only household spared from death of their firstborn son were those family who in faith took a young, healthy lamb without blemish or defect and slaughtered it as a substitute and then took its blood and used it to cover their doorpost around their entire home. As a result, the wrath of God passed over them and was diverted because of the lamb. Pharaoh, now partially broken, I say not fully, because afterwards he went chasing them again, but partially broken, he let God's people go. And all those who put their faith in God and applied the blood of the Lamb on the doors did not lose their son, and they were set free from the bondage of Pharaoh. And after God rescued the people, Moses sang this song and listened to the words. In your loving kindness, you have led your people whom you have redeemed. In the strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. He set them free. He redeemed them. He released them. He set them free. Moses called the act of God delivering his people from slavery and bondage redemption. Redemption is synonymous with being liberated, freed, or rescued from bondage and slavery to a person or thing. See, we need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from sin that rules us like a mighty Pharaoh. And for this to happen, we need a redeemer to redeem us. Now in the Old Testament, the price paid to set free, the price paid for redemption was called a ransom. A ransom is the price paid to redeem someone from bondage. Listen to Exodus 15, 28 to 30. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Now get this. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. You see, this owner, he has this ox, and the ox has a reputation. This is a dangerous animal, and the neighbors are complaining, and the neighbor does nothing about it. And the ox goes, and it kills a man. Well, under the law, the ox was to be put to death, and so was the owner. But if the family demanded a ransom and the owner paid the ransom, then his life could be redeemed. He could be set free from death by paying a ransom. There's so much more about redemption in the Old Testament, I can't go deeply into it. But what I want to show you was, for both the Greek and the Jew, redemption had a meaning. The word redemption, the concept, had a meaning of being released, being set free through the payment of a price. The early Christians proclaimed the gospel. They seized upon the opportunity to use this word to describe the gospel liberty that we have in him. Peter could write, knowing thus, this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, the blood of Christ shouts out redemption. It speaks of redemption. It declares freedom. Peter says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul could say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. In Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now get this, in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life a ransom for many. So here in Luke 4:18, Jesus proclaims his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim relief to the captive and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to preach and proclaim. The perfect word to describe the work of Christ is redemption. Redemption. How is it that you and I are in captivity? We are captive to sin. We don't have necessarily Pharaoh over us, but we have a ruling power called sin. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we also too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Sin is a great power. We are in captivity to it. Sin holds us in captivity in four ways. In four ways. First, sin holds us captive because it feeds our selfishness. And that's what I get out of this text in Ephesians. We're just so selfish. We're so self-centered. It's all about us. It's all about me. Sin feeds that selfishness. It makes me look at all the unbelievers around me and encourage me to join them in the way they live. Sin is a power that turns my eyes inward to the lust of my flesh and to our mind. When we do this, we live as a me, me, me life. It's all about me. Life is about me, my wants, my desires, my pleasures. Second, when you are a captive to sin, the things of God are foolish. So when you're captive to sin, first of all, you're trapped in a life of selfishness. But when it comes to God, the things of God, God himself, and the gospel is all foolishness. Why do we choose to walk along with the world and not with God? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We think the way of God is foolishness because in our hearts we don't want God's truth. We push God's truth away so that we can live our life of me. We don't even want God in our mind. We think the things of God are foolish. We think that God himself is foolish. And we think that the message of the cross is foolishness. We need a new heart and a new mind. Now, I want to get something corrected here. When you become a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean those things go away. All right? We can wrestle. We wrestle sometimes, even as Christians, with the things of God and God himself. But the power is we've been set free from the condemnation of that. I hope we'll get to that soon. We need a new heart, a new mind. In our hearts, we push God away. Our natural mind thinks the things of God are foolish. Sin is a great power, holds us captive to our selfish heart and to our rebellious mind. To be free from sin, we need a new heart and a new mind. A new heart and mind wants to know God in His ways. It doesn't mean it's going to be an easy journey, but that's His new desire. There's a new desire, a desire you never had before. I still doubt at times, but I'm on a journey to know the living God. Where did that come from? Not from myself. A new heart and mind wants to know God in His ways. The blood of Christ gives us this new heart. It does. Listen to Hebrews 8, 10 and 12. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a covenant promise of God. He says, I will take my laws and write them on your heart. Now, our hearts didn't have the law of God. They were pushing that stuff away. But God, in the salvation, He puts new thoughts into us, new desires, and He writes them on our heart, and He says, I will be their God, they will be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. And the Holy Spirit also testifies, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and on their mind I will write them. How to receive this blessing of the new covenant of God? Well, listen to Hebrews 9, 11, 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered into the holy place once and for all, get this, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, and those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The redemption of Christ sets us free from the captivity of being in bondage, to being an enemy of God, of thinking the things of God are foolishness, of having thoughts against God. The redemption. He sets us at liberty against that. Do you want a new heart? You want new thoughts of God? Are you wrestling in your faith? Then look to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It was meant to set you free. Thirdly, sin holds us captive because it makes us blind to our own situation. That's so common. In John 8, 31 to 38, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my words have no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. In Galatians 4, 3 and 5, Paul said, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, being born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The Jews couldn't even see their situation. And so often sin blinds us to ourselves. We don't even see ourselves. Jesus said, you need to be suffering. They said, we don't need to be suffering. And Paul says, we have been redeemed from these elementary powers that captivate us and make us blind to ourselves. Fourth, sin holds us captive because Satan seeks to keep us blind to our situation. In John 8:39-44, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies." And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The blood of Christ redeems us from the captivity of the wicked one." Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold," get this, "from the futile way of life inherited from your fathers." Satan keeps us in that life, but Jesus has set us free. The blood of Christ sets us free from the captivity of sin. It redeems us. We are redeemed from captivity. We are redeemed from condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been forgiven our sins through redemption. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We're redeemed from the curse of the law that hung over us. Cursed is everyone whose the wages of sin is death. Cursed is everyone who sins. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written of everyone who hangs on a tree, the curse of the law, the wages of sin is death. Sin releases us and sets us free. And it sets us free to be free men, I believe, to pursue our God. As free men, as free servants of God, I can now search for God, to know him, and to seek a life that pleases him. Hebrews 11:6. The writer says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek for him." We've been set free to know our God, to walk in his ways, to pursue him, to get to know him and to love him in the gospel of God's Son. There's a hymn I used to sing to my kids a lot, and I'm just going to read the words to you. I'll write this. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me does continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song." Is that where you're at? Are you singing of your Redeemer? Is your mind set on being set free? Is it focused on your Redeemer? Ask God to put a song on your heart. To put a song on your heart. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Can we sing it? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. May God give you grace and boldness to sing that song for yourself. Amen. Father, we thank You for what Christ has done for us, the redemption that is found in Him, Lord. We know it was the cost of His life. Our Father, You gave His life a ransom for many. Father, we have truly been liberated in Christ, and may we learn to rejoice in that freedom, our God, to sing of it, to walk in it, Lord, to never again be in bondage to sin and to Satan, the life of selfishness. Father, we want to live as the children of God, pleasing works that are pleasing to You, God. Faith is active and real. And Father, we recognize the battle is not over. We know that doubts come, thoughts that are wrong, but we know we've been set free from all that. These things cannot harm us and condemn us anymore. That, Father, the blood of Christ has set us free. And may we rejoice in that, O Lord. I pray You strengthen the faith of Your saints here today. This little flock, Lord, would You increase our faith, Father God, that we would rejoice in Christ, our Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen.